We again want to extend our welcome to all our visitors. We have got a lot of families that are in for Mother's Day and to celebrate their moms, and so thank you for being part of that. We've got college kids back who are, I guess in theory, done with college for at least a little bit, and it's good to have them back as well. So thank you for being part of our service this morning. As I was thinking about Mother's Day last night, we're doing Mother's Day at our house a little different and a little odd. Fran gets Mother's Day today, and my mom gets Mother's Day next week, and Nikki gets Mother's Day both times. I don't know how she got that deal, but she did. And so we're kind of having Mother's Day week, and as I thought about what I put my mother through, I think of a line that I heard over and over and over again. And my mother would often say, and I think I've probably used this line here before, she would say, "Doug," or "Douglas," depending on how bad the infraction was, "you have two ears and one mouth. You're smart enough to figure it out." Now, do you get her point? Listen instead of talk and say things you're not supposed to say. I think she was quoting from our text this morning. And so as I kind of prep this text throughout the last month or so, I've been thinking of that line from my mother, the line that I then passed on to my kid that said, "Listen before you speak," and the importance of that. James is going to talk about that same thing. And one of the things, James, that we've kind of touched on in our little study of James so far is that James is pretty interested in practicing, in doing those things that we know we're supposed to do. We're going to see that kind of bear fruit more the next couple of lessons as we get to the end of chapter 1 next week, and then as we flow into chapter... There's a ball with string. And as we flow into chapter 2... Oh, wait, if I throw it to you, it's going to mess it up. Okay, so as we get to chapter 2, which Michael's going to handle in a couple of weeks, if Michael's daughter doesn't kill me, it's going to be all about faith and doing and showing our faith and demonstrating it as we minister to the poor, as we minister to the disenfranchised, as we practice faith and works together. So James is all about, let's get it done. But to get something done, you got to start with listening to what needs to be done. And so it's interesting how James kind of takes his approach in this book. So remember how we started last week with, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. And so we kind of work through that, and then through those being wise and finding the wise guy, and then dealing with those temptations that come our way, now into James saying, let's listen. Let's get good reception. Now, what's interesting is we don't listen that well. We don't listen that well in our jobs. We don't listen that well in our marriages. We don't listen that well in our families. We don't always listen that well in church. And so let's hear a little bit of what James has to say to the people of his world, and let's see if we can apply it to ours. So here's what he writes. So that's God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Okay, this passage, I think, is all about getting good reception. It's all about us hearing what God has to say, and we'll see the avenues that God is going to say it to us, but it's all about getting this reception in the midst of our ability to sometimes deceive ourselves. So bad reception, if we're going to look from the opposite perspective, bad reception usually is the result of self-deception. Of those moments when I become more self-centered and more it's all about me, I tend not to listen to God as well as I should. And I think that's one of the first things we've got to deal with. And that's why I think we ought to start here. The New Testament is full of all kinds of times when God is going to say, through writers, do not be deceived. Okay, let me give you this line from Revelation chapter 3. When Paul doesn't write Revelation. When Jesus is talking to the seven churches, he's going to say to the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot, I wish you were one or the other. Okay, I think what Jesus is trying to say to the Laodicean church is you have deceived yourself that sitting in the middle doing nothing is all right. And I think we got to be careful of that. The intent or the best way to battle deception is to intentionally receive truth that defeats it. And I believe we've got to be in that business. That we've got to understand the goal of the other side is to get us to not think about what God has said and just to kind of sit in the middle. I remember a Bible class teacher saying, you got to get on one side of the fence or the other because the devil's got the fence. And I think that's got to be true for us. That we've got to figure out what it means to not be deceived and to not be led aside and not to get bound up in this stuff that doesn't matter, but to focus in on the stuff that matters the most and listen to what God has to say. Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He would say, for you have been born again, not as perishable seed, but as imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Okay, so I think when Peter starts that little section there in chapter 1, I think his point is here is who you are, and here is who you are, and here is why you are that person, because of what God has said. Now, we often talk about Scripture, and usually that's what we mean when we say the Word of God, although I don't think you can completely only define it to that, but usually when we think of this enduring Word of God, we think of Scripture for the most part, and we've got to realize that we've been born again, and that's something that is then supposed to endure within us. It's supposed to matter. It's supposed to be something that is intentional in our lives. Okay, if you come to me as a husband and wife who are having trouble talking, and because you're having trouble talking, you spend more time fighting than you do talking. One of the things I'm going to ask is, how well do you listen? Because good reception is intentional. Okay, I'm going to go into confessional mode here for a second. There are moments in our marriage when Nikki talks from her chair and I listen from my chair, but I don't listen. She may say a lot of things, and I hear them, and like the stereotypical man, it goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes she will look at me and say, are you listening? She doesn't say it with that tone of voice. She's kinder than I am, and I need to be intentional. Okay, when it comes to good reception with the Father, I believe we have got to be as intentional or more so than you need to be in your marriage. That when you got to put your book down, or you got to mute the ball game, or maybe you've got to turn off the ball game altogether, and you've got to turn and face your wife and say, let's talk for a second, and let me really listen and focus in and be intentional on what I hear. I think we need to be that with God even more so. And so what James does in this passage is, I think he gives us those things that create static. And he says, okay, we got to get rid of the stuff that creates static so we can get good reception. Okay, some of you are too old for an AM transistor radio. I mean, too old. Nobody's too old for that. Too young. Okay, when I was a little boy, I listened to the Denver Bears. That was the baseball team when I was growing up. I had my little transistor radio, and it was on 9:10 AM, and I would slide that under my pillow, and every night I would listen to the Denver Bears play, you know, the Canucks or whoever they were playing, and that channel didn't come in very well, and you had to get it just right, and you had to put it under the pillow just right, and the antenna had to stick out and point the right direction just right, or you got a bunch of static, and you didn't know if Tim Raines was batting or Andre Dawson was batting. Okay, so for you baseball guys, I just threw out two Hall of Famers that I listened to as a little kid in Colorado. We got to do the same thing with our relationship with God. Because there are some things that just create static. And even though we can have it dialed in on 9:10, even though we can, in theory, be dialed in on God, we've got to remove a couple of things that create the background noise. And the first thing is, we've got to get a different kind of spirit. I think good reception is hindered by an arrogant spirit. Okay, I don't mean arrogant as in I'm better than you and rah, 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 rah. I mean arrogant as in the sense that I am all about me and not all about God. This kind of spirit poisons the soil for God to speak to us. Just hear a couple of lines from the Old Testament. Proverbs 10 is great. All of Proverbs is great on this topic. But he says, when words are many, sin is not absent. Which may be this idea of listen a little bit. Then he's going to go on later in the book of Proverbs and say this. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Okay, that's one of those lines. And within this, and we're not going to talk about it very much, but within this passage was the little line about anger. And a lot of that can be curbed by thinking before we speak. I think that's pretty important. That if we're going to get good reception, we have got to tune in and tune out some stuff. And we've got to get our own spirit kind of lined up with what the Father wants us to have. I think he wants us to have a humble spirit that listens. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 11, or 17. He says, now the Bereans, so Luke recording this story of Paul's ministry, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Okay, here's what I find interesting about that line. That is a humble spirit. Okay, that's not a spirit that stands up and says, this is what I think, and this is how I think it should go, and this is what I think needs to be done, and here's how I read it. But it's a spirit that says, here's what has been said, how can I hear it and listen to it and check it and evaluate it and then let it soak into my life. See, we have got to have a teachable spirit. If we want to have good reception, if we want to get rid of at least some of that static, then we've got to be willing to be people who can be taught by the one above. Okay, the second thing that we need to do to get rid of some spiritual static is we've got to get rid of purposeful disobedience. Okay, he uses the word there, the word filth. And that's a kind of a broad term in Greek. Literally, the same term they used, that James used for filth, is the term a doctor would use when you had wax built up in your ear. Okay, now who's ever had swimmer's ear? Okay, you get swimmer's ear, and it's because you got too much junk in your ear, and water gets back in there. I should have Brandon come up and give the real definition of swimmer's ear. But you get all that, and you feel miserable, and they got to go out, and they got to clean out your ear, and when they clean out your ear, you think, ugh. That's what James is talking about here. He's saying part of our problem in listening to God is we've got something that's plugging up our ears. Okay, here's where I think we've got to see a little bit more of the world around us. Because the world around us has got a lot of noise. And there's a lot going on. And there's a lot going on when you watch advertisements on TV. And there's a lot going on when you flip through the pages of your magazine. And there's a lot going on when you're driving down Main Street seeing the billboards. And there's a lot going on when you hear the symphony of the world going on around you. And there's so much noise that sometimes that can get in the way and block what God has to say. James is going to say, receive the word of God planted in you. Okay, my tendency is when I want to do something that God's not in favor of, I just block him out. Right? You've watched your kids do that, haven't you? I mean, your kids have decided they want a cookie. And you have said, no cookie till after you've eaten your asparagus. And they say, I don't want to eat asparagus. And you say, you have this little argument at the table, and before you know it, they have fed the asparagus to the dog, and they have got their hand with six cookies in them. And what they did is they purposefully decided, I don't want to do what mom says. I want the cookies, and I don't want the asparagus. The asparagus is green and healthy, and it's great for the dog, not so good for the six-year-old. And we do the same exact thing for God, to God. What we do in our life is we find that little area of disobedience, and most of us are not disobedient in a thousand ways. Most of us wrestle with disobedience in only one or two areas. And we see that little area that we want to kind of go against what God has said, and we said, I'm not going to listen to what God has said. I'm going to listen to all the other stuff that's calling me to do it, and I'm going to jump in and I'm going to grab the cookies. And I think what we've done is we have let wax build up in our ear, and instead of receiving the word of God planted in us, we have just willfully decided we're going to do what pleases us. Okay, the minute I decide that I'm willfully going to do what pleases me, I have tuned out God. And there is no way I'm going to get good reception with him. Okay, the third thing that James says is good reception can be hindered by dismissive methodology. I've watched a kid at the park a couple of years ago. He was sitting at the bench, and his mom had given him three Chiclets. Okay, most of you know what Chiclets are. That's gum that has flavor that lasts for about three chews, and then it's gone, if I'm correct. And that kid gobbled up those three Chiclets, and then suddenly it went from being fruity to now just being leathery. And so he took it out of his mouth, and he said, "Mom, look at that dog over there in the park," and he stuck it under the bench. Okay, it was one of your children, but I won't point to the one that it was. I think that's what we do with the Word of God sometimes. We start chewing on it and say, "I don't really like that flavor. I don't really like that God is calling me to behave in this way because I'd rather behave in this way. I don't really like the fact that God is telling me be careful with my money so I don't get greedy. And I don't think God, I like it when God is saying be careful with the thoughts that are running through your brain because you want to watch this TV show. Or be careful with the way you handle your anger or your frustration or whatever. And so what we do is we take that chewing gum and we chew on it just a little bit. And before we know it, we just stick it under the bench. Say, that's not for me anymore. Too many of God's people too often just forget what they hear. And not only do they forget what they hear because they don't focus enough, they forget what they hear because they don't want to hear it. Okay, I want to call you this morning to be a gazer. Okay, that's going to sound weird in a second, but let me explain it. I think there are two kinds of Christians within the church. There are gazers and there are glancers. Okay, you know what a glance is, right? When something weird happens here at the front, I glance at that. Sometimes something weird happens at the front and I gaze at that. And there's a huge difference. Okay, we in the church have too much tendency to glance at what God has said. God has said that? That's nice. We look somewhere else. And I think the call is to gaze. Just hear these lines. One of the great Psalms that doesn't get much attention because it's so long is Psalm 119, and verse 97 reads like this: "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Joshua 1:8 reads like this: "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and you will be successful." Okay, I've confessed before that On occasion, it's better than it used to be, but on occasion I wrestle with worry. And so in the midst of worrying about my kid or worrying about my family or worrying about a job or worrying about you or whatever it is that can occupy my brain, what I have figured out is that it is just as easy to meditate on God as it is to worry about the mess that's in front of us. But yet we do one far better than we do the other. Okay, if we're going to be gazers, if we're going to be people that are focused in on what God has said, it can't just be this glance over. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. You can't just, when you just listen to me preach for 30 minutes on a Sunday, you glance. And if we're going to gaze, it's got to be more than what we do on a Sunday morning during church. That we've got to figure out that God's Word is important and that God's Word is central and that God's Word is this pivotal thing that's going to move us and shape us and help us in all that we say and do. I love this line from, again, Psalm 119. He's going to say in verse 11, he's going to write this: "I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." That there's something important when I am so gazing at God's Word that it's now embedded within me. Okay, I have found when I wrestle with those things that I wrestle with, when I go back to what God has said, that amazingly helps cure some of the problem. When I start worrying or obsessing and I go back to Philippians 4, or I go into the Sermon on the Mount, or I go to some of the stuff Paul says, and I can say, here is what Scripture has said, and here is what other great heroes of the Bible have done in the midst of their struggles, that helps calm the waters. And that doesn't come if I just glance at it. It only comes when I gaze. Then the last thing. I think good reception can be hindered by careless application. Okay, I love this line from a writer. He says, too often we have deceived ourselves by confusing possessing information with pursuing transformation. I should have had Lindsay put that on a slide. Let me read it again. We deceive ourselves by confusing possessing information with pursuing transformation. Okay, the older I've gotten, the more some of my ministry has gone to ministering to other ministers. And other ministers are paid to spend hours and hours and hours a week studying the Bible. And most of the time, most of your ministers know a whole lot about the Bible. And they can give you facts, and they can give you verses, and they can quote things, and they can tell you statistics, and they can give you all that you need to know from a knowledge standpoint. But there are moments when I will sit across a desk with a preacher, and I will not see transformation. I will see plenty of information, but not transformation. And I think that's probably true for some of us as well, because a lot of us have been in these church pews since we were little kids. And we know what John 3:16 says, and we know how you get to Jesus, and we know how to explain the doctrines of the Bible, and we know why we do this as opposed to why we do this, and we can give you 150 facts about the Bible, but that hasn't penetrated. See, transformation is when those facts and those statements and those verses and those things that we love so much have penetrated into our hearts, and we then base who we are on that. Okay, one of my favorite writers when I was in college, it broke my heart. I had read almost everything he wrote, and then I was in a class, and they said, did you know he was an atheist? I thought, here was this guy who wrote one of the best commentaries I've ever read on Romans in my entire life. I mean, it was top-notch, hands down, the best thing I'd ever read on the book of Romans, and he didn't believe a single word of it, and nothing had penetrated his heart. Okay, the illustration James uses when it doesn't penetrate your heart is this one. Let's go back into verse 24, and here's what James says, starting verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, okay, knowledge as opposed to transformation. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Okay, who forgets what they look like? Okay, I looked at the mirror, I don't know, 4 hours ago now, and in it was gray receding hair and gray sideburns, and if I grew it all out, it was a Santa Claus beard, and in it was a little bit of razor burn from a shirt that was too starched up, and then below that was a body that's getting older faster than it should, and I remember what I put on, and I remember that my shirt was red, so when I taught Bible class this morning, my face could match my shirt. You got to take that up with my Bible class, and so I remember exactly what I look like. How crazy would it be if I stood up here and said, you know, my hair is purple and my mustache has a curl, and of course we don't do that. But yet that's what we do with God. See, for James, I think what he's trying to say is the mirror in the midst of this story is a means to better character. It's a means to looking more and more like Jesus. It's this means that says, here is who we are, and we're going to listen to what God says, and we're going to let those things not only go in one ear and out the other, but we're going to let them go in one ear and stay and be changed because of it. And James is going to say what it is hopefully penetrating our ears and then transforming and staying is the perfect law of liberty. That's what he describes it as. That what's going to come into us is God's perfect law of liberty. Okay, if my parents are coming next weekend, if they'd have been here this weekend, I would have had my mom bring her old Bible so I could bring it up here for this illustration. My mom has an old Bible that she still reads from every day. And, I mean, we've tried to convince her to replace it. There are nicer Bibles, better Bibles, thousands of other reasons for it. But she likes that old Bible, and she still sits in the same rocking chair, and she still opens that same Bible every morning. And I love this line from Charles Spurgeon. He writes this. He says, "A Bible that has fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Now, why is that so? If your Bible looks perfect and you've been, now you got a perfect Bible because you bought a new one, that's a different story. If you got a perfect looking Bible that you have had for 30 years and you have only carried to church to put your coffee cup on, we got a problem. Okay, now I know we live in the world of internet and most of you read your Bible on your phone anyway. The point's still pretty clear, right? If this never gets past this, I've got a huge problem. And for too many Christians, this, in whatever terminology we want to have it, on our phone, on our tablet, on our laptop, fill in the blank, has just become a prop that we hold around. Okay, James is going to say it's not a prop. It's this perfect law of liberty. It's what God has given to us to soak in, to let it get in one ear and then change. This may bother a couple of you, and I hope it does. You have not heard the word unless you do what it says. Okay, it's penetrated your ears, but you have not heard until you do what it says. Josh Watkins and I were visiting about 2 weeks ago, sharing some of the difficulties of ministry. And his line was, "These people will just not listen to me. I get why Jesus got frustrated." And I said, "Every preacher on the planet has said, these people are just not listening to me. Because I can preach and I can preach and I can preach, but they don't go out and do what we preach on. Not necessarily the preacher's fault. Sometimes it's the listener's fault. Okay, only when I'm willing to get good reception and only when I am willing to let everything penetrate and stay do I get the blessings of what comes with it. Okay, let's go back to the 10-year-old boy who listened to the Denver Bears on his little transistor 9-volt battery radio every night. There was one particular night that I couldn't quite get it right. And so for an hour, I have fussed with that radio. And by the time I finally get the static out and by the time I get the little dial set just perfect, Tim Raines hits a single. And then Tim Raines steals second. And then Tim Raines steals third. And then Tim Raines steals home. And he wins the game. And the game is over. One of my fondest memories of baseball as a little boy. That doesn't happen in my life. I mean, that happened whether I heard it or not, but that doesn't become one of the fondest memories I can think of 40 years later if they're static. Has the word gotten you? Does it have a hold of you? Does it penetrate all the noise of the world? Does it penetrate what culture says? Does it penetrate all the stuff that's going on around? And so not only has the word gotten you, has the word marked you? I think my greatest concern in the 21st century church is that we get our understanding of what God has to say through three avenues. We get it from what the preacher says on Sunday morning. We get it from what the Bible class teacher reads. And we get it from some obscure source that we might find on the internet. And we don't get it because we got a Bible worn out in our laps. Okay, here's my call to you. If the only scripture you are getting is from me and Bible class teachers, change it. Because let's be honest, you're going to remember two things from the sermon this morning, maybe. You're going to remember a whole lot when you start your day in your rocking chair with this open and you're hearing what God has to say to you. But we can't just meander over it. We got to let it penetrate. We got to let it move in. We've got to let it transform. See, that's where the marking comes. It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to be transformed by what we have heard. So my call to you, as we start talking about doing from the next few weeks, we can't start with doing until we start with hearing. But hearing is where it starts. And let's move to the next point. Okay, if you're here and you have heard enough that you need to make some changes in your life, that's what we're here for. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to confess some sin that you want to do privately and you need to get out of your life. Maybe it's to get rid of some of those things that are creating static in your reception with God. I hope you'll do it. Maybe you're just here so you can encourage other people around you. What a blessing and what a privilege to help those get their radio tuned to the most important thing. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and as we sing. Wayne?